The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to thee, O Lord.
The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord.
Join me in prayer. In my weakness, O Lord, may your strength be known. Speak to us that what remains of this sermon will be your words and your message to us, and all else will be forgotten. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So this is the third Sunday of Lent, and if you pay attention to Lent, Lent is not a fun season. Their gospel reading was, you know, Jesus and angry. For our Old Testament reading, for this third Sunday in Lent, the Old Testament lesson would have been Exodus 20, which is the Ten Commandments. But to fit into our Lenten season of 40 days, the theme of 40 days, we have a sign for us, the Deuteronomy passage, which was read this morning. And as I dived into this text to prepare for the sermon, it was hard not to get depressed. So thank you, Kent. I mean, these are hard passages to listen to. The passage and the context in Deuteronomy, it's focusing on a very strong warning to the nation of Israel. And so it's not an easy pill to swallow. Earlier in Deuteronomy 9, Moses has explained that God is going to send them, the nation of Israel, the people of God, out to conquer certain peoples and then to take possession of the land. And he assures them, this is the good news, that God will be with them and lead them in victory over these other nations. And at one point, Moses explains that this conquest is in part his judgment on them, these other nations, for their evil and their sinful practices. However, lest the people of God get all high and mighty about themselves, as if they were better than these other nations, Moses explains, when the Lord your God thrusts them out before you, do not say to yourself, "It is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to occupy this land." It is rather because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you, It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you're going in to occupy their land. But because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is dispossessing them before you in order to fulfill the promise that the Lord made on oath to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. See, it's as if the people of God were being sent out against Nazi Germany. God sees the terrible evil that's being done in and through these other nations. And so God sends the nation of Israel out to conquer these nations like a Nazi Germany. But it's not because the people of God are any more righteous or upright in heart. It's primarily because God is acting in judgment against the evil of these other nations that are in question. And that's then when we pick up the reading that we have this morning in Deuteronomy 9. And it starts, the version I use, it says, "Know then that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to occupy because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn," or in the translation we read this morning, "a stiff-necked people." God is saying, you're receiving victory and blessing, you're gaining the promised land, but you don't deserve it. It's not because of your righteousness, as if somehow you deserve this. You are a stubborn, a stiff-necked people. Now think about that for a minute. Be stiff-necked. I mean, really, be stiff-necked right now. Pretend like you do it. Be stiff-necked physically. Come on, do it. Let's go. Right? You tense up your neck and your shoulder muscles so you won't turn your head. You're firmly planted, looking only in one direction, and you're refusing to look any other way. One commentator talks about how this is tied to a refusal to listen. There is a refusal to turn one's neck so that you can turn your ear to listen. And what's interesting to take note of is that God isn't calling the people of God to task for violating rules or commandments. I mean, he does do that sometimes. But here, what God is taking them to task for is their stubbornness, their stiff-neckedness, a refusal to listen, a refusal to allow input, a rigidity and stubbornness in one's ways, such that you're no longer willing to be influenced to change your course. Your neck won't turn. You won't turn the neck to turn one's ear to listen. Now, Lent is a season provided for us to flex those neck muscles, to crack those bones in your neck, to loosen them up so that you start listening. 40 days of spiritual journeying with God, with a special focus on getting rid of sin and then growing in deeper faith and reliance on God. That's what the tradition of prayer and fasting is supposed to be about during Lent, not just deprivation for deprivation's sake, but about it's a spiritual journey through Lent with God where you're trying to go deeper with him and seeking to work out the kinks in life that have accumulated over the previous year. And so now is the season to invite God to show you where artifices of stone and mortar have slowly built themselves up in your soul so that you can't turn your neck anymore to listen. Where have you grown fixed and rigid in life that you no longer have an openness to hear from God and others? What can you do to make yourself more available, more receptive, more open to hearing from God? What can you do, let me suggest, to grow in personal habits of Bible study and prayer so that you're able to hear from God? And I encourage you, this is about Bible study and prayer outside of Sunday mornings. If you think you're too busy to do that outside of Sunday mornings, might that be the place where you might need to crack your neck a little bit and turn your ear in a way that you've been unwilling to do before? So Moses explains that the people of God are going to experience victory and conquest, but it's not at all because of their righteousness. Rather, they are a stubborn, stiff-necked people. And then Moses goes on in the Deuteronomy passage to talk about how the people of God actively provoked and rebelled against God throughout their history. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. And then he points to one incident in particular, the events that happened at Horeb, when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law, the 10 words, the tablets, the 10 commandments. Moses describes how he went up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. There's the Lenten image. No bread, no water. And at the end of that time on the mountain, God gave Moses the 2 tablets with the 10 commandments. But see, then it happens. Then the Lord said to me, to Moses, "Get up, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have been quick to turn from the way that I commanded them. They have cast an image for themselves." Here is where the golden calf emerges. Moses has been up on the mountain for many days now, and the people have gotten restless. The people don't know what's going on. Moses is gone. He's been gone so long that now they wonder, maybe he's just dead. And as a result, maybe God has left them as well. So they think they're now leaderless and without divine assistance. So what do? They have Aaron, Moses' brother, make a golden calf to serve as their God, to lead them onward into their future. But no, Moses does return, and he is not happy. And consequently, there's all this judgment and stuff that happens at the foot of the mountain that you can read about if you want in Exodus 33 and 34. So, this golden calf, how stupid, some may say. But let me suggest something. For the people of God, as they waited for Moses to come back from the mountain, they got impatient. Moses and God weren't moving fast enough. And so what do? They took matters into their own hands and put something else in the place of God in their lives. Let me ask you, what do you do when God isn't coming through fast enough to make life better or easier? Or what do you do when God seems absent in the face of your need? For many people in the midst of struggle and dissatisfaction and frustration, they find themselves thinking, if only, ... If only I could find that special someone. If only the sickness would go away. If only so-and-so would act differently towards me. If only I had a different job or a different career. If only X would happen. If only. And if we're not careful, our if onlys can take on a life of their own and take on such importance in our lives that it becomes our golden calf. The one thing that we look to bring life, meaning, and fulfillment. We think that if only X, fill in the blank, if only that would happen, then my life would be better. Yet the truth is, ultimately, it is only God that makes life complete. St. Augustine has a famous quote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Only in God will we find ultimate rest and fulfillment. But on the road of faith, sometimes God leads us down pathways where difficulty and hardship, what they do is they dig up from deep in our souls those golden calves that we deep down believe will give us rest and fulfillment. And often, how do you find these golden calves? You just simply have to ask the question, do you have an if only in life? Do you have an if only that has become that golden calf, the thing that you look to in life to give you rest and fulfillment apart from trusting in God to be the one that will ultimately give you His divine rest and fulfillment. And see, here's the thing. In Deuteronomy, God was not happy with the golden calf. In fact, the text says that God was so angry, if we read on in Deuteronomy, that he was ready to destroy them. If we keep going in the Deuteronomy passage beyond what we read, the next two verses say this: "Furthermore, the Lord said to me," to Moses, "I have seen that this people is indeed a stubborn people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make you a nation mightier and more numerous than they." This is one of those passages we Episcopalians don't like to read on Sundays. God is not happy with golden calves, Israel's or anybody's. Let that settle in for a moment. Like I said, we Episcopalians don't like to talk about wrath and judgment, but there it is. But see, the good news is that that is never the end of the story. Ultimately, God does not destroy the Israelites. We don't see it in this limited section, but what we read, if we kept going, was to find out that Moses goes back up on that mountain and intercedes for his people. He prostrates himself before the Lord for another 40 days and 40 nights, and he fervently prays on their behalf, and God responds with forgiveness and mercy and compassion. And see, so too with us. Where there is judgment to be had for our sins and waywardness, for us, the greater Moses has come, our Lord Jesus. He's entered into the heavenly courts, interceded on our behalf, not just praying for us like Moses prayed for the Israelites, not just pleading on our behalf as Moses prayed for Israel up on that mountain at Horeb. No, our greater Moses, the Lord Jesus, goes to the cross and, spiritually speaking, places himself on the altar to be judged in our place, to take on himself the full weight of judgment and punishment that we deserve for our waywardness and our sin, and thereby he extinguishes all of it. All judgment and punishment unleashed upon Jesus on that cross, so that there is none left for those of us who believe. Unless we end up pitting Jesus against the Father as if Jesus was the kind and loving Son winning over a wrathful and vengeful Father, the other parts of the Bible make it very clear to us that this was all the Father's will in the first place. That our God is a compassionate and merciful and forgiving God, where forgiveness is his specialty. And so I invite you this morning to repentance and to renewal. Repent and turn away from the temptation to think, to turn away from the temptation to follow golden calves, to make your own way apart from God, and then to renewal. To renew your faith, renew your commitment to God, to trust God in the midst of struggle, uncertainty, and confusion. Come, I invite you, to the communion table this morning. Let go of sin and unbelief and receive from Christ at his table the grace and the strength you need to continue on this road of faith. Amen.
Now, please stand, turning to page 4 in the bulletin, and together let us reaffirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty.